This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, I can't think of too many times in my life, living in the home of a minister and hearing preaching all my life, I can't remember too many messages, if any, on this subject, the power of hatred. Can you remember a message you've heard on the power of hatred? Well, maybe you can, but I don't. We're going to talk about the power of hatred all this week on Cross Hope as we look at a passage of Scripture from the Epistle of 1 John. We're continuing a series we began last week on this small book of the Bible near the end of the New Testament, the Epistle of 1 John. We're continuing today with a message called The Power of Hatred in Your Life and in My Life. It has more power than you and I are willing to admit. God bless you as you listen to this message. How do you measure power? Well, some people say money. That's probably the most common answer. You measure money with power, or power with money. If somebody has a lot of money, they've got power. I remember hearing a man from Columbus, Ohio, who lived on the south side of Columbus, a rather poor area. He won $10 million, I think, in the Ohio lottery, and he said, "Now I've got power. I can do things and go places and do things that I've never done before." So he associated the money with power. People speak of the power of the media, how media can have powerful impact on a person of popularity and impact them in a negative way. Media can do things that are very dramatically change a person's status in the world or community. We speak of the power of the presidency. I'm going to talk to you about power that my guess is you've never heard anyone speak of this power. It's not the power of love. It's not the power of music. It's not the power of preaching. It's not the power of this or that. It's a negative thing. That's why we put communion off to the end today. It's the power of hatred in your life and in my life. We're in a five-week series from the epistle or letter to 1 John. And we began last week. We're in the second message today talking about the power of hatred. The power of hatred. What I want to do is read just three passages that my guess is most people in this room, you've never even heard these passages, let alone a sermon preached from them, a message preached from them. 1 John is, find it at the end of your Bible or toward the end of the Bible, 1 John 2, beginning at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. The darkness has blinded him. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And listen to this, one of the scariest verses in all of the Bible. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Anyone who hates his brother, and by the way, the word brother means those who are close to you. It doesn't mean necessarily your physical brother, but your neighbor, the people you work with. Your brother is anyone that's in proximity to you. That's the person. If we hate them, we are a murderer. And then chapter 4, just a couple of verses from chapter 4, and I'll just read it from the screen. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Years ago, someone asked me if the least talked about topic in the church or body of Christ was the subject of sex. I shocked them when I said, no, the least talked about topic in the body of Christ is the word hatred. The power of hatred is a message we'll continue tomorrow from the Epistle of 1 John. God bless you and thanks for listening. Well, if you're honest, have you ever said these words, "I'm so mad at him, I'm so mad at her, I could kill them"? Well, we laugh at that, perhaps. We snicker at that, but it's not a laughing matter to the Lord. We read yesterday from the Epistle of 1 John on this program that he who hates his brother is a murderer. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most sobering verses of Scripture in all of the Bible. He who hates his brother
is a murderer. The word brother, as we pointed out yesterday, means anyone in proximity to me. Doesn't mean necessarily a physical brother or sister. Let's continue part two of this message we began yesterday from the epistle or letter of 1 John on the power of hatred. William Barclay is one of my absolute favorite, if not my favorite, commentator. He's been dead for years. But he says it all in one paragraph about all three passages when he says this. There is a kind of Christian attitude which enthusiastically preaches love to the heathen, to the pagans, in lands across the sea, but which has never got on to any kind of terms of fellowship with its next door neighbor. There's a kind of person who preaches love for other nations, yet who has never succeeded in living at peace within his own family circle. Do you get that? That it's a lot easier to talk about loving people halfway around the world and loving people in Africa and loving people in India. We should be concerned about people in Russia. And then turn around and say, here's my list of 8 or 10 people that I hate that live next door to me, that live in my community, that live in my family or my extended family. And so we're going to say some things today that I think are going to be different, that you've never heard before, to talk about the power of hatred, because it's not really edifying to talk about the power of hatred, but yet to preach the whole counsel of God, I think you have to state when the Bible says this is what it is. This is how it is in terms of what hatred does. Let's look at the first passage again from 1 John 2. 1 John 2, what hatred does. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. If you were here this summer, I told you a true story about a girl from Auckland, New Zealand, who went blind as a teenager. So she had the privilege of seeing, and then she goes blind. And then for 5 years is blind until one day she hit her head on the end table or a coffee table, because her dog tripped her, and she woke up the next morning and could see, and it was just kind of no less than a miracle, according to her. But if you remember this part of the story, she said, when you're blind, you trip all the time. When you're blind, you walk into walls. When you're blind, you trip over furniture. You trip over a dog or cat. You're constantly falling. And she said she would hit her head routinely as she would fall. And isn't it interesting, the first thing I want to tell you, that hatred involves blindness, that when I hate somebody, I become blind. I can't see things that are in front of me. You ever talked about somebody in a blind rage? Sure you have. Maybe somebody described you that way, that you were in a blind rage, where you were so angry that was the best way to describe you. He or she is in a blind rage. Here's the first point I want you to write down. Hatred equals blindness. Hatred equals blindness in your life and in my life.
Well, I don't know if you've ever thought of hatred producing blindness in your life, but we talk about people being so angry and so full of hate they couldn't see straight. We understand that language. Well, tomorrow the language gets even stronger, that hatred makes you or me, believe it or not, a murderer. We'll talk about that tomorrow on Cross Hope. Tune in same time, same place on the Family Talk Channel, XM Sirius 131.
The second point comes out of chapter 3. We've already read it, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Hatred makes me a murderer. You know why the Bible says that? And I'm going to tell you a powerful story to illustrate it, but why the Bible says that is that the logical extension of hatred, you take hatred to its logical extension, it's murder. That's why Jesus said it matters what you think, because you take a thought to its logical extension, it means behavior. And so hatred to its logical extension equals murder. That's why hatred makes me a murderer, is equal with murder. Some of you saw in the newspaper this week a story about Osama bin Laden's son in a book called Growing Up Bin Laden. This man wrote some profound stuff. I mean, some of the most profound things I've ever heard about hatred and love were what he wrote. Here's what he said.
My father asked me to volunteer to be a suicide bomber. Can you imagine being a parent asking your son or daughter to be a suicide bomber? But that's what Osama did with his son. He said, "You're no different than any of my sons," in general, talking about the young men of his area. And here's what this son of Osama bin Laden said: "I realized that my father hated his enemies more than he loved me." Now listen to that again. That's a profound statement. My father hated his enemies more than he loved me. Now, you know what's scary about that verse? You don't have to be a terrorist to feel that that's true in your family. I wouldn't want anyone raising their hands, but my guess is there's a man or woman here that you had a parent, that truth be known, you had a parent who perhaps hated his or her enemies more than they loved you. And looking back and reflecting on the hatred that was expressed, the hatred that was manifested toward a relative or toward a coworker, toward a neighbor, you can say, looking back in retrospect, you know, I think my dad hated his enemies more than he loved me. You know, I think my mom hated her enemies more than she loved me. They weren't terrorists wanting to blow up airplanes or blow up buildings. They were simply people like you and like me, who hated people so much more than they should love their own family. Hatred equals murder. Hatred equals murder. And then let's read the last one, passage, verse 19 of chapter 4. I love this first sentence. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to say something very important here. God is not asking you to develop warm, fuzzy feelings for people you can't stand. That's not what God's saying. God's not asking you to turn into a Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and, "Hi, neighbor," and we're all neighbors and we just love you and we're crazy about you. That's not what God is asking you to do. God is asking you, get this, to make a decision to love people in Jesus Christ, people you normally couldn't love on your own strength, your own capacity.
Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of hatred in your life. I want you to make every effort to hear the last two messages out of this week's message on the power of hatred. That's tomorrow, same time, same place, on the Family Talk Channel, XM Sirius 131, as you continue to listen to Crossover. God bless you.
God is asking you, get this, to make a decision to love people in Jesus Christ, people you normally couldn't love on your own strength, your own capacity. He gives us the strength to love, to decide to love other people. Let me give you a powerful illustration of that from a minister from Scotland by the name of Ian Watson. He writes about his daughter named Rosemary. When Rosemary, our youngest child, was 3, she was given a rag doll, which quickly became an inseparable companion. Rosemary had other toys which were intrinsically far more valuable, but none that she loved more than she loved that rag doll. Soon the rag doll became more and more rag and less doll. It also became more and more dirty. If you tried to clean the doll, it would become more ragged. If you didn't clean the doll, it became dirtier still. The sensible thing to do, the logical thing to do, was to trash the rag doll. But that was unthinkable for anyone who loved Rosemary. Now listen to this. He said, if you loved Rosemary, you loved the rag doll. If you loved Rosemary, you loved the rag doll. It was part of the package. And then he says this, and this is going to hit somebody right between the eyes today in a figurative sense. If you claim to love Jesus Christ, part of the package is you love people. A man or woman can't say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. I just love the Lord. I'm crazy about the Lord, and I love the kingdom. But I hate these people over here, and I hate this relative over here, and I hate this coworker over here." It's a contradiction of terms because they're part of the package. And then Ian Watson asked this rhetorical question that I think is very hard-hitting. Who are the rag dolls in your life that you have refused to love? Would you listen to that again? Who are the rag dolls in your life that you have refused to love? Who are the people in your life that you would rather trash like a rag doll? Get rid of them out of your life. And the Lord has commanded you, he says, not asked you, not making a suggestion, but commanded you to love them as Christ would love them. Now, here's one of the most profound things I have read in a long time, and I really mean this, what Ian Watson says next. The average person, we look for value in people in order to love them. We look at a person and say, now, what value do you have to my life? What can you do for me so that I can in return love you because you've got value to me? And people do that to you. They're looking for the value in you that you give to them. But listen to what he says. Ian Watson says that as a Christian, we create value. We create value in people by loving them. I never thought about it that way before. We actually impute, we create value in a person's life by loving them. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus Christ does for you. You know where your value comes because of your worthiness? No. It's because he loves you. Your value to the Lord comes, stems, flows from the fact that he loves you, not because you're so lovable or I'm so lovable. It flows out of his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. My value comes from the fact that God loves me. Now here's the scary part. What kind of value are you refusing to put on other people because you refuse to love? What kind of value is not being put in your children because you refuse to love them as Christ would have you love them? What kind of love has been withheld from a wife or a husband? You have not imputed value to them, not because of what they've done, but because of your refusal to love another person. That's one of the most sobering things that I've ever come across intellectually in a long time about the word love. It really is.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, a powerful concluding story that I honestly believe is life-changing. Tune in tomorrow, same time, same place, for Cross Hope. God bless you.
I want to close, and I'm just going to paraphrase this story. It takes too long to read it, but it goes back to the fall of the Berlin Wall in East Germany. The former prime minister of East Germany, the former East Germany, was a man by the name of Erich Honecker. His wife's name was Margot. Erich Honecker was the premier, I think was his title, of East Germany before the wall came down and Germany was unified. Margot, his wife, was in charge of the education program of East Germany, and as I understand it, anybody who wanted to go to the university in East Germany had to go through her. She would look at every single college application in East Germany, and if you were deemed as someone who didn't contribute to the communist system, you weren't politically active in helping the communist government, then your child didn't go to college. There was a Lutheran minister in East Berlin by the name of Holmer, Pastor Holmer, H-O-L-M-E-R. Pastor Holmer and his wife had 8 children, and the first one applied to the university, turned down by Margot Honecker. Your dad hasn't done anything to help the communist system. Second child, turned down. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, all 8 of his children were denied a college education because they weren't deemed as contributing to the Communist Party and the communist system. Now come with me a few years later. The Berlin Wall comes down. Germany's unified. You know what happens to Erich Honecker and his wife Margot? They're people without a country. They were booted out of the palace at Wandlitz, an exclusive suburb of East Berlin. They had no place to live. They had no friends. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. They were persona non grata. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with the Honeckers. Now get this. This is unbelievable. Do you know who said to Erich and Margot Honecker, you can come and live with us? Pastor Holmer and his wife. And they took them in, and they fed them, and they gave them a room to live in. And I wish I had some great conversion story to tell you how that Erich and his wife Margot came to Christ, because I don't. But Pastor Holmer said that at first when he would pray over a meal, Erich and his wife would just look at each other across the table, just stare straight ahead. But Erich Honecker would say the time would come when he would say, let's pray before a meal, that Erich and his wife would fold their hands and bow their heads in prayer. You know what changed the relationship with them? Did they deserve the love that they were given by the Holmer family? Absolutely not. Did they deserve the food? No, they didn't. But you see, Pastor Homer and his wife put value into Eric Honecker and Margot's life by loving them in Christ. They didn't become their best friends. They didn't become big buddies with them. They simply decided in the name of Christ and in the power of Christ to love another person. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. When we take communion in a couple minutes, communion today is going to take on a whole new meaning, because here's what's going to happen, because we've been praying for it to happen. The Lord is going to bring to your mind a face, or faces, plural. The Lord is going to bring to your spirit people that you have felt hatred toward. And we're praying today, and I've been praying this week, that in the power of Christ and in the name of Christ, as you take the emblems which represent the body and blood of the Lord, that something happens that's never happened before. And it happened in both services. It's going to happen in this service as the Lord speaks to your spirit, and communion will take on a whole new meaning as you recognize the power of hatred. Hatred equals blindness. Hatred equals murder. Hatred equals being a liar. Decide today, I'm not going to hate anymore. I'm going to love.
Well, I hope you'll tune in next week to Cross Hope as we continue this new series in the book of 1 John. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.